Now, in our second conference, we're going to deal with this one subject that Jesus tempted in the desert by the devil. And in this case, he's identified as Satan. I'm taking the second last paragraph first to place the scene. The scene is some distance in the desert from the Jordan River. Jesus is sitting on a stone in a cave covered by a huge overhanging rock. The same stone that he's sitting on also forms a pillow for him when he sleeps. He was roughing it. And also it was a kneeling stool, depending on what he wanted to do when he was praying. He takes only a few hours rest. He is covered with a mantle, and the night is chilly. He has a haversack beside him with all that he needs, but now it's empty of food. Well, how much food could he carry for 40 days? He's praying. He's very thin and pale, and he's sitting, and you'll find throughout the book, this is normally the posture he takes. He's sitting with his elbows on his knees, with his hands formed, forearms joined, like this. So on page 248 now, we're moving up to there. At the top of the page, now and again Jesus, particularly after looking around and at the sun, closes his eyes and he leans on the rock sheltering him as if he were seized by dizziness. And now Maria says, "I see Satan's ugly face appear." He does not show himself in the features we imagine, horns, a tail, and cloven feet. He looks like a Bedouin, enveloped in a robe, and in a large mantle that resembles a domino. He is wearing a turban on his head, and his white flaps fall along his cheeks down to his shoulders, protecting them. So only a very small dark triangle of his face can be seen, with thin, sinuous lips, very black, hollow eyes, full of magnetic flashes, two eyes that penetrate and read into the bottom of your heart, but in which you can read nothing, or only one word, mystery. The very opposite of Jesus' eyes, also so magnetic and fascinating, which read in the heart, but in which you can also read that in his heart there is love and bounty for you. Jesus' eyes caress your soul. Satan's are like a double dagger that stabs and burns you. And now he approaches Jesus. "Are you alone?" Jesus looks at him, but doesn't reply. "How do you happen to be here? Did you get lost?" Jesus looks at him again and is silent. "If I had water in my flask, I would give you some, but I have none myself. My horse died." He's a liar. And I am going on foot to the ford. I'll get a drink there, and I'll find someone who will give me some bread. I know the road. Come with me, and I'll take you there." Jesus doesn't even look at him. "You are not answering. Do you know that if you stay here, you will die? The wind is already beginning to blow. There will be a storm. Come." Jesus clenches his hands in silent prayer. Then Satan said, "Ah, it is you then. I've been looking for you for such a long time. And I've been watching for you for a long time, since you were baptized." Notice, what about before that? See, read between the lines. Jesus concealed the knowledge of who he was from Satan. See, but now that he's baptized. "Are you calling the eternal?" "Ah, oh, he's far away. You are now on the earth in the midst of men. And I reign over men." and yet I feel sorry for you. I want to help you because you are so good, and you have come to sacrifice yourself for nothing. Men will hate you because of your goodness. They understand nothing but gold, food, and pleasure. Sacrifice, sorrow, obedience are words more arid for them than the land around here. They are more arid than this dust. Only snakes can hide here, wait to bite, and jackals waiting to tear to pieces. Come with me. It's not worthwhile suffering for them. I know them better than you do. And now he's sitting in front of Jesus, and he scrutinizes him with his dreadful eyes and smiles at him with snake-like mouth. Look at those descriptions. Jesus is always silent, and he's praying mentally. Oh, you don't trust me. You're wrong. I am the wisdom of the earth. I can be your teacher and show you how to triumph. See, the important thing is to triumph. Then once we have imposed ourselves and we have enriched, enchanted the world, then we can take them wherever we want. But first, we must be as they wish us to be, like them. We must allure them, making them believe that we admire them and follow their thoughts. Now, you're young and handsome. Start with a woman. One must always start from her. I made a mistake inducing her to be disobedient. I should have advised her differently. I would have turned her into a better instrument, and I would have beaten God. I was in a hurry. But you, I will teach you, because one day I looked at you with angelical joy. Now, what does that mean? Before creation, when God revealed that he would send his Son to repair the fall of man, then Satan saw. This would be Jesus. He means, I looked at you with angelical joy. See? But that also was his downfall because he refused to accept Jesus over him as a man. And he continues, and a fraction of that love is still with me. But you must listen to me and make use of my experience. Find yourself a woman. Where you do not succeed, she will. You are the new Adam, so you must have your Eve. Now I'm going to skip down to what may be a few more things here, the second temptation. But he's pointing out, in other words, how he does and has used women, and he has used them to mislead men. And perhaps I should include the paragraph just above, the second last paragraph. He says, women, you know, are beautiful. There is nothing nicer in the world. Man has brains and strength, but woman, her thought is a perfume. Her touch is the caress of flowers. Her grace is like wine, pleasant to drink. Her weakness is like the hank of silk or the curl of a child in a man's hand. Her caress is a strength which is poured over our own strength and inflames it. Sorrow, fatigue, worries are forgotten when we lie near a woman and she is in our arms like a bunch of flowers. He really dresses it up. And then he goes on to say, but what a fool I am. You are hungry, and I'm talking to you about women. Your energy is exhausted. That is why that fragrance of the earth, that flower of creation, the fruit that gives and excites love, seems without any value to you. But look at these stones. How round and smooth they look, gilded by the setting sun. Don't they look like loaves? Since you are the Son of God, all you have to say is, I want, and they will become sweet-smelling bread. Just like the loaves housewives are now taking out of their ovens for the supper of their families. And these dry acacias, if you only wish so, Will they not be filled with sweet fruit and dates as sweet as honey? Eat your fill, Son of God. You're the master of the earth. The earth is bowing down to put itself at your feet and appease your hunger. Don't you see that you're turning pale and unsteady at the mention of bread? Poor Jesus. Are you so weak that you cannot even work a miracle? Or shall I work it for you? I'm not your equal, but I can do something. I will do without any strength for a whole year. I will gather it all together, but I want to serve you because you are good. And I always remember that you are my God. There it is. See? Even if now I have forfeited calling you so, help me with your prayers that I may. And now Jesus speaks. Be quiet. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil starts with anger. He grinds his teeth, clenches his fists, but he controls himself and turns his grinding into a smile. I understand. You are above the necessities of the earth, and you are disgusted at making use of me. I deserved it. But come then, and see what there is in the house of God. You will see how even priests do not refuse to come to a compromise between the spirit and the flesh. After all, they are men and not angels. Work a spiritual miracle. I will take you to the pinnacle of the temple, and you will undergo a transfiguration and become most handsome. You will then call the cohorts of angels and will tell them to form a footrest for your feet with their interlaced wings and let you down thus into the main yard so that people may see you and remember that God exists. One must show oneself now and again because man's memory is so weak, particularly with regard to spiritual matters. You can imagine how happy the angels will be in forming a protection for your feet and a ladder for you to descend. And now Jesus says, it is said, you must not put the Lord your God to the test. Oh, you understand that your apparition would not change anything, and the temple would continue to be a market full of corruption. Your divine wisdom is aware that the hearts of the ministers of the temple are nests of vipers that tear and are torn to pieces for the sake of prevailing. They are subdued only by human power. Well then, come, adore me. I will give you the earth. Alexander, Cyrus, Caesar, all the great rulers, past or present, will be like the leaders of miserable caravans as compared with you, as you shall have the kingdoms of the world under your scepter. And with the kingdoms, all the wealth, all the beautiful things on earth, women, horses, armies, temples. You will be able to raise your sign everywhere when you are the King of Kings, the Lord of the world. You will then be obeyed and respected, both by the people and by the priesthood. All classes will honor and serve you because you will be the powerful one, the only one, the Lord. Adore me for one moment only. Notice that. He asked for one moment, but you know what that would mean? God adoring Satan. So he says, appease this thirst of mine for being worshipped. Remember, his fault was he wanted to be God. And God left him with that thirst to punish him. It ruined me, but it is still left in me, and I am parched by it. The flames of hell are like a fresh morning breeze compared to this fierce ardor burning inside of me. It is my hell, this thirst. One moment only, Christ. You are so good. One moment of joy for the eternally tortured one. Let me feel what it is like to be God. And I will be a devoted, obedient servant for all your life and all your enterprises. One instant only, and I will no longer torture you. And Satan falls on his knees, imploring. Now Jesus, instead, stands up. He has lost weight because of the long days of fast. He now looks taller. His face is terribly severe and powerful. His eyes are two burning sapphires. His voice is like thunder. It reverberates in the cave of the huge stone and spreads over the stony, desolate plain when he cries, "Be off, Satan! It is written, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him alone." Then Satan, with a cry of fearful torture, indescribable hatred, springs to his feet. A dreadful sight in his furious, smoky figure, and he disappears with a last cursing yell. Now Jesus is tired, and he sits down, leaning back with his head resting on the stone. He looks exhausted, and he's perspiring. But angels come to blow gently with their wings in the closeness of the cave, and so purify and refresh the air. Jesus opens his eyes and smiles, and Maria says, "I do not see him eat. I would say that he is nourished by the aroma of paradise and is reinvigorated by it." And so there you have the scene. Now, how much of this is fleshed out in the Gospels? Just Jesus' words and the different temptations that Satan gave him. But look how this is built up. This woman could never have done this so well if it weren't revealed or put these kind of words in Satan's mouth. Now again, Jesus draws lessons from this. In other words, on how he treated these temptations and how Satan works. So on page 252, we're going to pick up the theme. Jesus says, as you've seen, kindness is always Satan's disguise when he presents himself. While it's obvious, as a spirit of evil, he cannot look beautiful. He can take on an appearance, but he cannot give you a feeling of peace or joy or love. Those are fruits of the Holy Spirit. It is known in the history of temptation and the diabolical that Satan has taken on appearances of a woman, of a man, and seemingly very gracious and gentlemanly and whatever. But the impression he creates is uneasiness. See? Because if you are a Christian, if you are baptized, then the Holy Spirit within you discerns that presence, will not allow you to be deceived by it. So he says here, he looks like an ordinary person. If souls are careful, and above all, if they are in spiritual contact with God, they perceive the warning that makes them cautious and prepares them to fight the devil's snares. Notice, makes them cautious. That means within you, you'll sense something. Be careful. Don't buy this for what it seems to be. Be careful. But if souls are distracted, separated from God by an overwhelming sensuality, and are not assisted by prayer, which joins them to God and pours strength into the heart of men, then they seldom perceive the snares hidden under the innocent appearance, and they fall into the trap. It is then very difficult for them to free themselves. So he notices, he said, the two most common means adopted by Satan to conquer souls are sensuality and gluttony. And look at today. Our media, our publications, riddled with, they're even turning automobiles into sex objects. And food. Look at how it's portrayed on, and you know, how many food channels do you have? Not that it isn't good. You get some good recipes, and you have a number of chefs, so forth. But there's so much else that appeals to your appetites. He always starts from material things. Once he has dismantled and subdued the material side, he attacks the spiritual part. First, morals. Thoughts with their pride and greed. Then the spirit, obliterating not only its love, which no longer exists when man replaces divine love with other human loves, but also the fear of God. Then man surrenders his body and soul to Satan, only for the sake of enjoying what he wants and enjoying it more and more. In other words, letting the appetites run away, and they're never satisfied. The appetites are not our reason. We've given a mind to control them, but they never say enough. Like a person never says, the appetite always comes back for food, you know. Never lets up. It'll eat anything if you don't control it, and so lead you. He says, here Jesus says, you saw how I behaved. Now here he's giving us advice on how to deal with temptation. He says, silence and prayer. Now, what does he mean by silence? He says silence because if Satan performs his work of a seducer and comes around us, we must put up with the situation without any foolish impatience or cowardly fears. We must react with resolution to his presence and with prayer to his allurements. He says it's useless to debate with Satan. This is important here. He would win. He's the best theologian. There's no theologian in the world better than he is. He knows all of theology. He knows all of scripture. He knows how to argue. He's a fallen angel. He's an angel, but fallen. He would win because he is strong in his dialectics. It means his reasoning. Only God can beat him. Only God can beat him. And so you must have recourse to God, and that he may speak for you, through you. You must show Satan that name and that sign, not so much written on paper or engraved on wood, but written and engraved in your heart. My name, my sign. And what are they? Jesus, the sign, the cross. The cross. You should answer back to Satan using the word of God. He means scripture too. Because Jesus used scripture here. Only when he insinuates that he is like God, you use the word of God. He cannot bear that. Then after the struggle, there comes victory, and the angels serve and defend the winner from Satan's hatred. They restore him with celestial dews, with a grace that pour with full hands into the heart of the faithful son, with a blessing that caresses his soul. One must be determined to defeat Satan and have faith in God and in his help. Faith in the power of prayer and in the Lord's bounty. Then Satan can do no harm. Well, today the occult is very, very rampant. Go to a bookstore and you'll see large shelves devoted to the occult. Many people using them. Look at the media. Look at the different movies they have. Omen 1, 2, and 3. What was that one before the Exorcist? 1 and 2. And do they have 3? Exorcist 3? I know they have 1 and 2. And then you have others. So many that are based on the occult. And then you have advertising of a different, they're like fortune tellers and seance. Now these people usually, they may be just working on imagination, but some of them may be involved in the occult, meaning they do have knowledge of secret things that a spirit of evil has that he will reveal to somebody committed to him. Sometimes the secrets of a past person's life. Sometimes events that are part of natural science, but our science is not that advanced. He can tell where there will be an earthquake, where there might be gold hidden in the ground, and where there could be treasure, and how a race would be won. He has that kind of knowledge. And so through a fortune teller who is tied into the occult may have that kind of knowledge. And people wonder why, how they are so popular. But we have to protect ourselves, and we don't know to what extent people around us are committed to the satanic. That's why some of you have that prayer for deliverance, for protection. If you don't have it, pick it up and say it. Are some of you saying that prayer? How many are aware of this prayer? How many are not aware of it? I have it on the table there. That's a prayer for protection and deliverance from evil presences. And covers your day, morning, and night. And I advise you to say it. If you find that there are times when your whole day is upset, say that prayer, and you may find it's very peaceful. And the prayer is, and I'll give it to you, is Jesus and Mary, in your names, by your power and authority, I command all spirits of evil, and name them, devils, demons, poltergeists, infesting spirits. These are different evil spirits that perform these functions, to be bound and silent, and to leave me, my family, and mention anyone else, and also indicate, and all whom I will encounter throughout this day and night. That means if you're working. Many people have come to me and said their office work is terrible, is so stressful, they think of quitting. And they find when they say this prayer, they're at peace. So you say that these may be bound and silent to leave me throughout this day and night. May your angels guard me, your Holy Spirit be with me, and your loving presence around me. Amen. And see how your day turns out. Say that. I say it morning and evening. Cover your day, cover your night. Well, any question on this?
No, I have a question. But in regard to that prayer, I just want to bring out the fact of the power of the sacramental holy water that way. And I could share with you a specific incident that my brother was moving. He was scheduled to fly to Sweden, and it was a Saturday morning, and he had gone down to City Hall to just check out some things. And I had him in my mind, and I told him that this was holy water, that God would protect him in his journey. And later, I found out that he had been mugged at that time. And he was just getting over surgery. He wasn't all that strong yet, but he was strong enough to do this business trip that he had to do. And I asked him what time it was, and it was that time. He was able to break away from the man that was mugging him, and some of them were working on the telephone wires saw him, and they came. But I just felt that that was, I don't know, it just strengthened my own belief and faith in the power of the sacramental of holy water.
Now, you don't always have holy water, but of course it's good, but you always have the name Jesus, okay? And you can say that any time. About 10 years ago or more, I had some seminars in my residence. And on one evening, a young housewife came And she had already come for several times to the seminar, but this night she was in tears. And I asked her what happened. She said, "Something terrible happened in our family. Tonight my brother is 29 years old, threatened to kill my father." And so I asked for further details. The history was, her father was a violent man. When the boy was younger, he would beat him with a 2x4. You know what a 2x4 is? A piece of wood about that thick and about that long. That's like a big club. Now, he was an ex-Marine who are trained to kill in 10 different ways with their hands only. And when his father threatened him, he said, "If you ever threaten me again, I will kill you." He had a terrible memory of all those beatings behind him. She told me further things about him that told me that he might be influenced by a spirit of evil. She said, "When he gets angry, his eyes take on a different appearance. His whole face changes. And he cannot look at a holy picture. He cannot stay in church very long. And he's a different person." So that told me something. So I said, "When you go home, tell your mother to do this. But don't tell your father. Whenever he gets this way, tell her to look straight at him. But without him knowing it, say to yourself, 'Jesus, in your name, I command the spirit of evil to leave him.' See what happens." She came back the next week, or 2 weeks later, and she says, "We can't thank you enough. We can't believe what's happening. Whenever he does that and gets that angry, we say the prayer, his face changes immediately." See? He hears that word because it's a command issued to him in Jesus' name. And Jesus said in the Gospels, "In my name you will cast out Satan." He must listen to that. There's your sacramental too. You see, now that you can carry everywhere. And so that prayer, Satan hears that, and it's a command that binds him. So I urgently share that with you because it works. Yes?
I had a very bad dream one time, and it was frightening. And in my dream, I used the name Jesus. And as soon as I said his name, the dream just shut down and ended completely.
Mm-hmm.
So even now.
Yes. Praise God.
Well, yes, thank you.
The only thing we don't know is to what extent Satan or the spirits of evil are allowed to tempt us. We know there are times when they do. We don't know to what extent or how many times. But we are given, in other words, God's protection. In other words, he will be there to help us. St. Paul says, "God will not tempt us beyond our strength, but with the temptation will give us a way out." So that means if we have the presence of God within us, Satan can't possess us to begin with. But he can approach us from outside by suggestions, images, and different things that may happen. And then we may have a presentiment, we call that. What we call it is a discernment, is a word for it. That there's an evil presence here, and therefore to protect ourselves. It could be a thought that's very disturbing, especially how would you know you have a temptation when the sequence of your thought is suddenly broken through. Like you're praying and all of a sudden you have terrible thoughts, such ugly and nasty thoughts. You're saying, "What are these thoughts doing here now?" That's not you. Then say a prayer and a protection and a using Jesus' name involving the kind of temptation you have. It may be against your faith, against the Eucharist. Just say, "Jesus, in your name, we command the spirit of disbelief to leave me." And then see what happens. It may stop all of a sudden. And that applies to any type of temptation, to say that. Okay? Any other question?
I was attending a conference, and Father Ray Dwarf gave a talk about a prayer that he guarantees takes away anger. And he said it's a very simple prayer and it never fails. It's the beginning and the end of the Our Father. When you see someone arguing, or if someone is attacking you verbally, you ought to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, deliver them," put the person's name in, "from evil, amen." Mm-hmm. And I've used that many, many times when I see someone arguing and I don't know how to stop it. I say the prayer and the argument does end. And when someone is arguing with me, I say the prayer also.
Mm-hmm.
And the argument subsides. And sometimes when I'm angry, I say it for myself. But it does work.
Yeah, no. That too, and also the name Jesus again,
yes.
Because in the gospel he said, if you ask anything in my name, so then say Jesus in your name, we ask that this argument stop. If a spirit of evil is involved, bind them, send them away.
Mm-hmm.
But in my name, see? Anyone else?
I wonder how Maria Del Torta felt when she was in all these situations that she was, you know, witnessing. I wonder how they affected her.
Well, she was stressed by it, like the sufferings of Jesus in his passion. She was sometimes tried by Satan because she was doing a tremendous work here. But since Jesus was directing it, he also protected her. But he didn't preserve her from the pain of being tempted, because Jesus himself was tempted too. There will be more on this. In other words, how could Jesus be tempted? See? How could he be tempted? Well, he had a body, and he had appetites. Like he could be tempted to hunger, see? And even against chastity, Jesus said, I could be tempted, but I was in control. But he had a body, see? And in the work itself, throughout the 3 years ministry, prostitutes did come to him. And one tempted him, but he stood at her, he looked at her so fiercely that she crawled on the ground. He said, it's like water on rock. But yes, I could be tempted. He allowed himself to be tempted. See? But you have to remember some insights here where he said, Satan's power of intellect. See, we are no match for him. But he said, in my name. So we are a match with, and that's why Jesus says prayer. Prayer is what we need. Turning to God. And God will not allow us to be misled. And of course, the name Jesus, the power of Jesus. And also Mary. That's very humiliating to him because he's a spirit above human beings. And to have to obey a human being. But, of course, Our Lady is above all the angels and saints. Nevertheless, for him as a proud spirit, it's also humbling to use Jesus and Mary in your names. And, of course, in our time, we know that Our Lady is going to be used to beat Satan because he's making the last attempts in this century, and to what extent beyond that, I'm not sure, but this century is ending, and he's becoming more open and violent. And Our Lady is going to be used by the Lord to overcome him. Any further question? Any questions?
I was going to ask, remember you said, well, there are a couple of things. When you said the angels of the Jesus,
You mean at the temptation?
The temptations.
In the temptations, yes.
Okay. What part of the gospel would I be able to find that? I know it's in there.
Well, you'll find it in probably St. Luke.
Yeah.
And maybe Matthew. At the moment here, I don't have the text in front of me. But it'll begin with his early ministry. That a time after the baptism of the Jordan, immediately after.
Yes.
All right?
Yes.
I'm going to ask the same question.
Yeah.
If it appears only in Luke, then I would say you probably got that from the book of Mark. But if it appears in several gospels, then Jesus probably can suffer his.
Yes. Well, in the future, we'll have to bring the correlated texts. A Cistercian, Trappist abbot, had done this, gone through all five volumes, and pointed exactly where it could be found in Scripture.
Yeah.
And I'll have to bring that. That's in this, who has my copy of the letter? I guess I have it here. And there's a copy of that index in each one of those newspaper size. That's it right there. Yes. But any other question on this?
Well, it does say that Satan can perform miracles. Anybody involved in that thought?
Yes, he can perform what's based on what we call the knowledge of the science of nature. And he has what you call charismatic gifts. He can help people to speak in tongues and so-called prophecies based on the knowledge of the nature of the planet. He can predict earthquakes because he knows what's happening under the earth. And he knows many other things. He knows where gold and treasures are hidden.
He can heal too.
Yes. That's what the charismatic gifts are healing also. But in this in fact, I could give you a reference here. The information that we have beginning with page 230 is Matthew chapter 6 verses 25 to 34. Yes. And he explained his birth. You remember throughout the book he told him the birth, and he took them there with Our Lady, and also with Our Lady explained the ecstasy of Our Lady at the time of the birth. It's just magnificent description and information on the things that we would never have known otherwise through private revelation. Anyone else?
I remember somewhere in one of the books, Jesus said he went back to his mother to receive graces because he was getting so exhausted.
Well, I don't know whether you have the right word there, graces. He is the source of all grace. He went to her for comfort.
Well, that isn't what it said in the book.
Well, if you have the exact words, yeah, I'd like to know that, but I wouldn't quite say that that's exact. At least theologically, graces means things that come from God.
Well, I don't think it would be kind.
Maybe he means blessing. Our Lady blessed him.
Blessing.
See, yes.
But he had to do everything he did as mere man.
Well, he was Jesus. No longer obliged in obedience to his mother once he began the ministry.
No, I don't mean that. His strength, he couldn't say what. He didn't have the strength of God in him because he was mere man. He was paying for all our sins, and he had to walk through it as man, right?
No, he had the strength of God. For example, in his passion, he had to have divine strength to suffer any one of those individually. It would be enough to kill a man. Yeah. Yes, the scourging. They often died from that. Yeah. And then the crown of thorns added on top of that. And then the terrible thirst, and then the loss of blood, and then carrying the cross up that hill, and then finally for 3 hours on the cross, it was superhuman. It was beyond human strength.
And the calming of the storm, and the walking on the water.
Yeah, the miracles of him walking on the water, he performed a number of miracles. And here too, the implication there is with that haversack, he fasted, he ate nothing for days. He took some food, but then he ate nothing, just prayed, and he was sustained by his divinity. No, you cannot separate the two. See, whatever he did as Jesus Christ, God and man. So his least action was divine. He did as God. Because Jesus uses that expression himself in the work. And other writers, too, prior to this, have spoken of Jesus as the man God. That's one of the defenses written in this newspaper here, 10 pages of it, showing where that expression, man God, has been used by other writers and nobody objected to it.
Father, how come if somebody see a miracle made by Satan, how would it sound for the difference? With that kind of miracle. This from Satan.
You mean, would they object to it, or?
Yes.
Would they not believe it?
No, believe it.
Well, some would, and I guess probably some wouldn't. I'm not sure some of these so-called magicians do not have satanic power.